God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, and he said, "Let there be light." Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm going to try to do the difficult thing on radio, which is to ask you to picture some things. It's really maybe just a PowerPoint slide in your mind. And here's what I'm hoping to have you picture. A group of elite people, by which I define as this. Wealthy enough to not care. Cloistered around a small group of people with an insane set of beliefs and no God. I mean, God exists. We know that. But not to them. And you can trace back some things that they've done in our country and around the world that have been very, very purposeful. And that's at the top, okay, at the top of the slide, those people. At the bottom of the slide, there is a bottom-up effort to match what they're doing with young people in schools, in entertainment culture, gaming culture. And the space between the top, the elites, and the people at the bottom is closing. And it's about to come together. So let me explain to you what I mean. We'll get into the arrest of former Prince Andrew here in a second. And he's arrested not because of suspicion that he violated and sexually assaulted and raped girls. But because he was apparently giving state secrets to Jeffrey Epstein. But why? Because he needed the money? Or because he raped young girls? And Epstein had the proof. Which do you think is most likely? A royal family member needs money? So at the very top, we have a group of elite people who in recent times have done the following. They succeeded in locking Americans and New Zealanders and Australianers and Canadians, etc., in their homes, lest they catch the most deadly flu that's ever existed in the world, which wasn't the most deadly flu. They succeeded in using that to flood into the bodies of people a gene sequencing device that was never vaccines. And in the case of the United States, illegally redistributing somewhere around $750 billion or more, illegally giving it to Wall Street companies. So they did that. They pushed to have the election rules in our country changed about 90 days prior to an election illegally in states where the Secretary of State changed the rules. That's not what the Constitution says. The state legislators have to do that. They, prior to that, created an effort behind the scenes to start transing kids. Very well orchestrated using groups like the Human Rights Campaign out of San Francisco with, by the way, a Pritzker on the board. There's a Pritzker, of course, now deeply suspected of horrible acts with Jeff Epstein. Prior to that, the same group of people helped institute the sexual revolution to destroy marriage. Well, and to destroy the bounds on sexual activity and to be able to express their own flesh in the way they want to. Was it always the same people? Close to it. Same tribe of people. Bill Gates's mom and dad were eugenicists, so was Bill. And the mRNA injections were eugenics. Transing kids is a form of eugenics. Creating now non-sexes It's a form of eugenics. So this group of elite people sometimes tell us what's coming. And here's what I mean that it's coming together. The Epstein files are, to me, a glimpse into what happens when people who've allowed sin to overtake them and practice sin as if to get good at it, speak in code about what they're doing to children, and society chooses to kind of do something a little bit about it, but not much. And remember this, that those people who have helped fund the lies of transgenderism and the reality of kids getting these horrible surgeries, they help push curriculum into the schools that make it very, very common for adults to have secret sexual conversations with children. That's the curricula. An adult teacher staying after class with a child, having secret sexual conversations. The law in many of these states is the teachers don't have to tell the parents. In the separate country of Washington State, if your child is sexually molested by a school staff member, they don't have to tell you right away. I think it's like 6 weeks they can wait. Maybe less, but they can wait. They don't have to tell you. They do not have to tell you if they socially so-called transition your kid. They do not have to share the curricula with you they're teaching in the schools. Overly sexualized curricula. In this separate country of Washington State, sex ed is taught in every class. So you pull your kid out of a sex ed class, lucky you. Your kid is taught these things in math and science, social studies. In the separate country of California, it is legal for men to impress their sexual wants upon children. In Oregon, it is illegal to track the results of so-called sex change surgeries on kids. All of this stuff was paid for and pushed and promoted by many of the same crowds who are in the Epstein files. And they're about to come together. A generation of kids who have been taught it's normal for adults to want to talk about sex with you behind your parents' back are now going to be met with a generation of pedophiles who are mainstreaming pedophilia. Do you remember when with so-called transgender people, they just needed a bathroom to use? Right now, we're being told on the West Coast that MAPS, minor attracted persons, just need to be able to admit it. And these groups are going to come together, a generation of kids whose God-embedded mores against creepy sexual activity with adults have been slowly, mechanically ground down by people in government. At the top levels, people like Gavin Newsom. At the bottom levels, people like some teachers. So the Epstein stuff is the focal point, but it's the minority of cases, and there is an infrastructure in place to make it much worse, the similar infrastructure to what they did to trans and kids. So yes, the UK police have arrested Prince Andrew in relation to the Epstein files, as you'll hear in this soundbite.
The police have arrested Andrew Mountbatten Windsor. It's an extraordinary, extraordinary revelation and development on this story involving the Epstein files and all the allegations that have been swirling around about Andrew over the many years, from Virginia Giuffre, now sadly deceased, and since then, and certainly what's been contained in the Epstein files as released in the last few weeks. But the police have arrived at Sandringham Estate this morning, where Andrew has made his new home. It's his 66th birthday today. What a birthday present that is. He has been arrested.
The birthday, that is not a mistake. That's a message. We know it's your birthday. Happy birthday. Shut up. That's the message. So from time to time, elite members will sacrifice one of their own so we can be amused. A little bread for the circus. And they've known about this for a long time. Well, guys, it's been a long time since we've known what they're teaching kids in government schools. And yeah, a lot of parents have taken their kids out. What's going to happen in our nation in about 8 years from now when kids graduate school who've been taught and modeled their entire lives that it's perfectly normal that grown men and women want to talk to you secretly about sex and read about your fantasies? And that's the bottom. And on the top, you have pedophile groups now coming right out and saying, oh, we just need to let pedophiles be able to talk openly about their attraction. It's just a sexual orientation. That's all. It doesn't mean they're going to act on it. That's all. We need abortion to be safe and very, very rare. And then safe and somewhat rare. And then shout your abortions. Well, we just want people who are same-sex attracted to be accepted, not made fun of. And that became, you will bake the cake, you bigot, or we will crush you. You will bake the cake for our wedding, or we will crush you. Gender-confused people simply need a bathroom to use. Has become, we'll take your kid away if you will not pretend your daughter is a boy. The minor attracted persons thing, it's just a sexual orientation. That's all. We'll become, who are you, bigot, to say that your 12-year-old isn't mature enough to leave your home and move in with a kind 37-year-old man, unless we stop it? What would that mean? It would mean not waiting the traditional 10 years to admit this is going on. I wonder, is this the week that we're going to see office holders nationwide, you know, rock-ribbed Republican Christians, step up and take this on? I mean, back to the Epstein stuff. In 2019, as you remember, Amy Robach exposed how ABC News refused to publish her Jeffrey Epstein expose implicating Prince Andrew and Bill Clinton.
I've had the story for 3 years. I've had this interview with Virginia Roberts. We would not put it on the air. First of all, I was told, who's Jeffrey Epstein? No one knows who that is. This is a stupid story. Then the palace found out that we had her whole allegations about Prince Andrew and threatened us a million different ways. We were so afraid we wouldn't be able to interview Kate and Will that also quashed the story. And then Alan Dershowitz was also implicated in because of the planes. She told me everything. She had pictures. She had everything. She was in hiding for 12 years. We convinced her to come out. We convinced her to talk to us. It was unbelievable what we had. Clinton, we had everything.
And yet, nothing happened. It was 5 or 6 years ago where, praise God, thank you, Rush Limbaugh. God gave me this idea to tell people to go in front of school boards and read into the record the sex ed curricula they were teaching kids. And praise God, people did that. And people have taken their kids out of school. But look at the pushback. The state of Virginia, where girls were raped by a boy pretending to be a girl, just jails parents. When a dad became upset, he didn't hit anybody. He didn't even threaten anybody. So I'm awaiting the time where the rock-ribbed conservative Republican Christians stand up and say no more. Now, the dictator of the UK, Keir Starmer, who was a prosecutor during the time of the massive series of huge gangs of mostly Muslim men, grooming and then basically kidnapping white British girls to turn into sexual property. And there are members of parliament who think this may be 10,000 people, kids. Keir Starmer had the audacity to come out in relation to Prince Andrew's arrest and explain that no one is above the law. Well, except, of course, sex trafficking gangs of Muslim men who are absolutely above the law. And men pretending to be women, allowed to be in women's prisons, are above the law. We're watchers at the gate, my friends. I believe this is our role biblically. So if you know these things, it's now on you to share these things. And on me. We'll come back on the Disciples View. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we'll get to the tire battling and personal note. I'm very much aware that God has a special covenant with the Jewish people. And when the Lord Jesus returns, we know where that happens. And we know that he will return. We know that the nations will rise against Israel. We know this. Does that mean against the tribes of Israel? Does it mean against the Israeli government? We watched a movie this past weekend, and I shared that with you. It's simply actors responding to the real voice of a six-year-old girl who spent 3.5 hours trapped in her family's van that had been shot through about 355 times. Everybody had died but her. And you should go see the movie. It's very difficult to watch. It's subtitled. And it is one family's view, experience of what happened, and a group of people with the Red Crescent trying to rescue her. And I will say outright, I'm not the one who's smart enough to figure out the beginnings of this conflict. I trust the Bible. It is, to me, the complete and inerrant word of God. So I trust that the Bible tells us the truth about how Jesus will return and where, and that the nations will rise against Israel. I trust all these things. And yet I also look at the math of what the Israeli government has now admitted is the deaths in Gaza. And it is heart-shattering in scope. If it's 20,000 children, truly, can we stop now? Has Hamas been dismantled enough that we can stop now, or do we need another 5,000 kids? It is insane to me that this is not a big discussion point on the Mockingbird media here. Because remember, the war in Ukraine was the most important thing that had ever happened in the history of the world. Our most important ally, Ukraine. You know, it has been forever. Ukraine's the most important ally we've had. Remember that? Why is this not a major discussion point? And I recognize Hamas as an unbelievably evil group. I recognize October 7 as satanic, which causes me to ask, why did Benjamin Netanyahu see to it that Qatar funded Hamas? That's not me saying it. It's the Israeli press. And so this leads me into a question, and by this, I don't mean to be provocative. I mean to be responsive. I have very close friends who have become really upset by what they see happening in Gaza, and they're upset with the Israeli government. Not the Jewish people, not the tribes of Israel, that government. And so some of them are being told they're anti-Semitic. And so here's a question that could seem needlessly provocative, and I don't mean it to be provocative. I'm trying to be responsive. Is God himself anti-Semitic? Is Jesus Christ anti-Semitic? I mean, clearly in the case of Jesus, wouldn't that be farcical on its face? The triune Godhead decided that the Lord Jesus would be born Jewish. So how could I ask such a ridiculous question? Well, I'm looking into this because of what's been said about my friends, and because I choose to make commentary on this, fully admitting I'm not the one who's going to claim to know how this began. I'm not going to claim to know who started it. I'm not going to become a sudden expert on Israel or Hamas, because I'm not. But I'm looking at the accusations of anti-Semitism, and I'm remembering some things in my recent history. I was called by the governor of Washington State, who became a dictator, Jay Inslee. He called me a bioterrorist. And he called me a bioweapon. He said I was literally murdering children. Why? Because I called out the fraud that was his COVID response? Because I proved with the help of some listeners, one of whom is a PhD in statistical analysis, that Jay Inslee knew that the so-called vaccine stopped nothing, that he knew that lockdowns didn't work. How do we prove that? Well, statistically, but how else? Whistleblowers came to me with communications from the government, knowing, discussing the fact that they just couldn't let people know they knew. So I was called a bioterrorist and a bioweapon, and I was told I was murdering children and others. So I'm looking back at recent history and what people were called. And I will critique the government actions of Israel, fully admitting I'm no expert, but I think 80,000 deaths are enough. And so perhaps there's people more expert than me who can come along and say, no, it needs to be 120,000. Then it will be okay. Then we can stop. So I'm waiting for someone to say that. And if God is anti-Semitic, or Jesus is anti-Semitic, I'd like to know that, because I don't think they are. Because I seem to recall a God who made us in his image. And Jewish people and Muslim people and atheists are made in his image. There's only one way to God. That's through the Lord Jesus. I know that because the Bible says so. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I know that Jewish people and Islamic people who do not repent and convert to Christ, they're not going to be with the Father. I don't like that. But I love the maker of the rules. So you probably heard of this guy as we're examining whether Jesus is anti-Semitic, God is anti-Semitic. You probably heard of this gentleman. Dr. Scott Hahn has a warning for people to not equate criticism of the Zionist political agenda with anti-Semitism.
Got to be very careful about labeling people anti-Semites, because on the other side of the spectrum, we have to recognize that to be a Catholic Christian, to be a New Testament Christian, does not in any way cause you to embrace Zionism as the fulfillment of prophecy. And so if somebody speaks out against a Zionist political agenda, with whatever consequences, you know, with respect to Gaza or missile strikes and so on and so forth, I'm just really cautious about even taking one step into the political arena.
I don't know how political it is to say, I think 80,000 dead people is enough. And if it is 20,000 children, and I asked that question because I don't know if I trust those numbers. I know that the Israeli military agreed with the 70,000 dead. And I haven't heard them agree with the 20,000 children. I'm just being as clear as I can. And I don't even know that it is against a Zionist agenda to say that's enough. I think we've gone after Hamas enough. And since our money's involved in this, the United States, I think we should have some say in how our money's spent. So that's Dr. Scott Hahn, who knows a thing or two about evil. He wrote a book about evil. He'd been a Christian therapist for many years and used to be a Protestant, converted to Catholicism. So on that question, is God anti-Semitic? In Exodus 32, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the word of God, the Ten Commandments, and to have that incredible experience of hearing God, being drawn up to the mountain to talk with him. So there he is, the leader of his people with God, when down below, the people kind of pushed Moses' brother Aaron into making for them a golden calf so they could worship the calf. And in the subtext of this, I've been taught, and I think it bears good evidence, that the people were engaging in pagan sexual festivals, And God characterized them as stiff-necked, a rebellion. And Moses pled the case to not wipe them out. So he was saying that about the Jewish people. Was God being anti-Semitic? Or is he saying, you will worship no God other than me. What are you doing? I've taken you out of Israel. You're going to build a golden calf and worship that one. I rescued you. I split the Red Sea for you. I go before you as a cloud so you can follow me. I showed you how to build the tabernacle so I can dwell with you. And you stiff-necked people want to go back and worship a fake cow? Was that anti-Semitic? The 10 rebellions in the wilderness, Numbers 14, when God criticized the generation that left Egypt for testing him 10 times through grumbling, their lack of faith, refusal to enter the promised land, and he condemned them to die in the wilderness. Moses never got to enter the promised land. Was that anti-Semitic? I mean, he was criticizing Jewish people. And in my case, I don't know the views of the Jewish people. I've read that many of them think there are no innocent people in Gaza. I disagree with that, and that I believe children are innocent. But a lot of us are just critiquing the government. I'm sorry, I have real questions about Benjamin Netanyahu paying or making sure that Qatar paid Hamas so they could keep going. That seems really evil to me. And we could go through a whole lot of other cases from the Old Testament. God used the prophet Amos to condemn Israel for selling the righteous for silver, for trampling the needy. Rebuke leaders who hate good and love evil. We can talk about Hosea and Jeremiah. When so often in the Bible, God likened Israel's unfaithfulness to adultery, to breaching the marriage covenants. And through Hosea, Christ criticized, forgive my language, quote, whorish behavior in pursuing idols, which represent demons. Jeremiah 2:13, he rebuked them for forsaking the fountain of living water to build broken cisterns. Was that anti-Semitic when God did that? He talked about religious hypocrisy in Isaiah and Amos. You know, Israel's outward religious rituals that lacked any sincere devotion. You think God is fooled? You're just going through the motions. You don't love me. You're just doing this by rote memory. In Isaiah 1, verses 13 through 15, he called their offerings meaningless, an abomination. And through Amos, he declared he hated and despised their religious feasts because they lacked sincerity. Was that anti-Semitic when God did that? They rejected God as king. We know this through 1 Samuel. Said to Samuel, because Samuel was feeling dejected, the great prophet, was feeling rejected, and said, God said to him, hey, look, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They love you. They're rejecting me. And God warned him what would happen, and look what's happened. We have human kings who take of our children sometimes their concubines, and they're in some countries force them into their armies and into wars. And sometimes those wars involve killing 80,000 civilians and maybe 20,000 children. While the prime minister conspires with Qatar to see that the enemy, Hamas, those brutal terrorists, have enough money to keep going. Now, I don't have a direct pipeline to God on this topic. I don't know that I've ever heard from God's on specific things like that. I felt God's presence when I left radio to podcast and was afraid. you know, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to put you at the center of a show. And God laughed, and he didn't call me a fool, but he laughed and said, look, Satan's a politician, Todd. I let you go work in D.C. at a relatively high level so you could see. I don't call the equipped. I equip the called. Stop it. Satan's just a politician building an intersectional army. I heard God that way. I've heard God on some intensely personal things. You know, my wife and I have had some pretty extraordinary spiritual experiences together. I've never had God come to me and say, hey, here's the answer on Israel and Hamas. And I've had people say, Christians to me, well, perhaps God Almighty is telling them to wipe out 80,000 civilians. Well, I guess my question is this. Christ Jesus came and paid for all the sins that would ever be committed and ever were committed. Salvation's only available through him. Only through Christ Jesus can we get to the Father. And I'm just wondering, is God still speaking to the leaders of the Jewish people, telling them what to do? After all, Jesus himself criticized the Jewish leaders of his day. He said they belonged to their father, the devil. Was Jesus anti-Semitic? We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to Tower Babbling and a personal note here in just a second. This is a topic that I just refuse to let go. And this is a nurse who has a very specific role. It's an interesting role. It's called a DNP, and this means a Doctor of Nursing Practice. So it's a high-level degree, and it is about taking research and putting it into practice. And so this takes a bit of listening, but this DNP is admitting that so-called gender-affirming hormones only relieve dysphoria because they modulate neurotransmitter levels in the brain, inducing illness.
Here's your quick and dirty for hormones, mental health, and how it affects medications. Let's say you're doing hormone replacement therapy and you are on testosterone, whether you are a male, you are low, you're trans, whatever. At the right level, testosterone should be increasing dopamine, increasing energy, making you feel more focused, making you feel like good, right? However, it also decreases serotonin. So if you're on an SSRI, that's gonna feel like it pooped out. Probably not working anymore for you. If you have too much testosterone, you're looking at being like very jittery, very anxious. This is something that they should be checking your levels fairly frequently, not just like giving you some hormones and saying come back in a year. You also would be metabolizing your medications way faster. So if you're on a stimulant, even if you're on an antipsychotic, you would be blowing through those meds. If your Vyvanse used to last you about 10 hours, might be lasting you like 6 to 7 hours now. You might need more frequent dosing and feel very foggy toward the end of the day because your stimulant has worn off. Our podcast is on Apple Podcasts, Brain Trash. You can also check it out, my bio, YouTube, and learn more about it.
Why is she talking about all those other meds? Because in most cases, when people, including kids, present, or are, I should say, they don't present any longer, they are they're talked into believing they're in the wrong body. They're often in there, most cases, with psychological comorbidities, depression and anxiety, phobias. And very often they've already been polydrugged, so 2, maybe 3 pharmaceuticals. So when the estrogen is flooded into the bodies of boys at 2,000 times the amount that would ever appear in nature, testosterone at the same effective levels, 2,000 times the amount that would ever appear in nature, into the bodies of girls. Funny thing, pharma now gets to suggest maybe two or three other drugs. You know, to balance everything out. Do you remember the, it's a secular band, great, great musicians, songwriters, Pink Floyd. Do you remember their song Comfortably Numb? It's from the movie The Wall, and it's about how the music industry gathers around the performer, his agent and managers. You know, he's passed out from an overdose, and but they got to get him on stage. So here's some more pills, and we'll balance this out. And so now he's comfortably numb, so he can go on stage and he can perform. Those are real things. I mean, that happens in Hollywood. And in the case of a lot of these young people who are being conned into believe they're being born in the wrong body, they come in comfortably numb. You know, one of the challenges with getting children off of psychotropics is, as praise God, my wife did with our daughter, praise God for her and her diligence in that, and my daughter's bravery, and so proud of my daughter, love her so much. One of the challenges is people have to learn what to do with feelings again. So one of the intake methods and why this works so often with kids is because they go into these offices of these gender-jacking pretend doctors and they can't feel anything. Because a lot of what kids are told are antidepressants or anti-feeling meds. So shaving off the highs and lows is sometimes what we're told, where, you know, everybody has peaks and valleys, but you have a bioemotional scale is what it's described as. Bioemotional, meaning like some people have a pain spectrum, you have an emotional pain spectrum. Or I guess everybody has a pain spectrum. Some people can stand more physical pain than others. Some can stand more emotional pain than others. So what these pills are going to do is just going to make sure you don't get super low or super high, just going to keep you right there in the middle. In other words, comfortably numb. So they go into a gender jacker, and the gender jacker suggests, maybe you're born in the wrong body. Let's try some testosterone. The testosterone gets into the bodies, and guess what happens? I feel. Oh my gosh, I feel. Estrogen into the body of a boy. I feel. What? I don't care. I feel. And then after a time, if people are monitoring this, then here come the more meds. Well, that effect wore off. Yeah, but now you need the surgery. Because, see, that effect was temporary, but now you need the surgery. Because when you get the surgery, then you'll be your own self. Now, after the surgery, what happens? Well, they need more testosterone and more estrogen. And they need more things like progesterone. And they need more pills, painkillers. But the painkillers are muting some of the effects of the ADHD drugs, so we need more ADHD drugs. And dang it, I'm having trouble sleeping because I had these surgeries and there's this wound cut between my legs, or my chest has been cut. But don't worry, we'll give you some sleeping pills. And guess what? They return to a phase that they're now, once again, pharma comes in and they return to numbness. Wait, I don't feel anything. I don't feel different. And so these kids get this usually it's young adult stage, then they get the reality boot, the reality bump. Looking in the mirror, realizing I am me. Yeah, I see the scar marks or the fake breasts, but I'm me. It wasn't a gender that was trapped in the wrong body. I was not trapped in a wrong body. I'm trapped in medication capsules. I can't feel. So when people go through what's called detransitioning, one of their challenges is now they're going to have to feel again. It's very much like this. If you break a tooth and the nerve is instantly exposed to air or water, it is excruciating. If, however, it happens over time, you grow used to that pain and it's less excruciating, and from time to time it spikes again. That's because those nerves aren't meant to feel. Not like that. The enamel covers them. In the case of the psychotropics with these kids, the enamel covers the feelings. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like gender-jacking surgeons on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
I think that this is such a, you know, I think that this is a, this is of course a very long-standing policy of the United States.
It's AOC doing the foreign policy there. Stunning and brave. Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Representative Lee Snodgrass compared teen girls suffering from gender dysphoria to people getting a spray tan.
Why is this any of your business, Mr. Speaker? How somebody wants to inhabit their body, what they want to be called, what kind of medical care they need. This is none of our business. I see y'all. I see you on the other side with your spray tans and your hair dye and your hair extensions and your GLP-1s and all the things that make you feel good about who you are, who make you feel best as you can be in your body. That's you. You do you. Let other people do them.
You know, I went and checked. You can't be 12 and be in Congress. And I also checked, spray tans don't make it impossible for you to reproduce. So there are some slight differences. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. The cowardly governor of Kentucky, Andy Beshear, cited the Bible to defend his veto of a ban on gender mutilation of minors.
People want to know what drives us, especially in a world with social media where everyone's looking for the next authentic thing. For me, that's my faith. Most of the decisions I make are based on that golden rule that says we love our neighbor as ourself. Yeah. And that parable of the Good Samaritan that says everyone is our neighbor. Mm-hmm. And so when I've taken actions like vetoing the nastiest piece of anti-LGBTQ legislation that ever came through my state, I described it in those terms. I said my faith teaches me that all children are children of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want people picking on those kids.
Yeah.
That's a weird interpretation that all children are the children of God, being that the Bible teaches we have been removed from the family of God. We removed ourselves through original sin. And the Lord Jesus is our entryway back into the family of God, being born again. It's also a weird interpretation of the Good Samaritan to think that Jesus came along and found, let's say, for instance, being a good neighbor. Jesus saw someone inhabited by demons and his followers said, Lord Jesus, you should free that man. And Jesus said, no, he's being his authentic self. Last soundbites in today's Tower Babbling. The Sky News reporter respects the pronoun of a school shooter and attempted mass murderer.
Police say the attacker was dead when they found her. She had a self-inflicted wound, and she matched the description given in an earlier police alert. Female, wearing a dress with brown hair. That is extremely unusual. It's rare to have a female attacker.
Even more rare because that didn't happen. That was not a female. And by the way, that person did actually achieve mass murder. My mistake. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
You men are not going to like me for saying this, but you know what?
I don't care.
America, I think it's time we form a state where only women can live.
No men allowed.
Just an estrogen-filled utopia where we can all finally live in peace.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note, man, I want to thank this audience. And I'll get in touch with this person if I can. I think I have the number. I happened to mention that I wanted to apologize to a teacher of mine. I was in ninth grade, and so not horribly mature. And I was just remembering a guy who at the time was a young teacher named Randy Jensen, who really tried hard to get us thinking about careers and jobs. And was an energetic young teacher. And I got really frustrated with him one day. And I treated him horribly. And though I was a ninth grader, I was a kid. I want to apologize to him. Wouldn't you know it that I mentioned this on AFR. And I got this phone call from someone. And I got to believe that this is this Randy Jensen. So I'm going to try to get in touch with him And I'm expecting he's going to say, who are you? You know how many students I've had? Mr. Big Ego, 40 years later, you think that I care that when you were 13, you said something rude to me? That's what I'm hoping to hear. Expecting to hear, but maybe through the grace of God, I'll go, yeah, you were a punk. I remember that day. I've rarely seen such a punk. But I was thinking again when I thought about that, that there's a lot of teachers to whom I should apologize. And yet, when does that begin? You know, if we're going to go back and apologize for all our actions, that could really take a while, couldn't it? I had a conversation one day with a young person about forgiveness. And this was an interesting conversation. And this young person has a lot of reason to be really angry at some people in her life. And people who haven't been in her life for a long, long time. And even then were in her life for a short period. And a lot of anger. And we had this discussion about forgiveness. And it was interesting because this person is a really gentle, usually nice person, but has some issues with resentment. A lot of people do, getting locked into resentment, not wanting to forgive. And sometimes people don't forgive because there's a feeling of control. So she and I had this talk, and it was really interesting. You know, my wife was there while we were talking about this in this group setting, and I said, you know, wait. Did you think that I meant that you had to go forgive them in person? And this girl said, yeah. I said, no. No, in fact, in some of the cases we're talking about here, I would think that your parents would never want you to see those people again. Well, then how? I said, to God. And the big question was, if you forgive them and ask God to help you forgive them, what does that do for them? And she said, nothing. I said, right. But it puts you right with God. And then remember this, to who gives mercy, the people who give mercy will receive it. So I guess I need to pray about. Maybe I need to go back to sixth grade and apologize to some teachers. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until we speak together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy at AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.